Saints, what you and I do from now until we are with Jesus, what we do in light of the fact that Jesus is coming soon and the signs of his return are increasing by the day, it's imperative that we are in the will of God like no other time in our lives. And what we do is going to determine our eternal destiny and or our rewards in Christ. Jesus said that no man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. Luke chapter 9 verse 62, no man having put his hand to the plow, that is of the gospel, and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. This is paramount to enduring to the end. Jesus said to those who were his own 12, that ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake, and he that endureth to the end shall be saved. Now, so many teach initial salvation, and very few even acknowledge final salvation, which the Bible clearly teaches. And you have to endure to the end of your life, whether that be today or in martyrdom or old age. You must endure to the end to be saved into eternal glory. Now that's the conclusion and the clear statement of Scripture. Matthew 10:22, Matthew 24:13, etc. So it really doesn't matter what you or I think or what we want to be the case. We don't make up the rules. We have never created anything. God did. And those who are truly His are going to hear His word and obey it in their worship and love for the Lord. They're not going to concoct any alternate plan. You see, so many today want certain things to be true because they don't want to repent and change their lives, such as the once saved, always saved, the Calvinistic counterfeits. You know, this morning as I was waking up, it occurred to me that the whole concoction of the cancer called Calvinism is to convince the moral coward counterfeit that no matter what he does, he's chosen, he's elect, he's predestined to be with God, and he has no personal responsibility to trust and obey God. The Bible says otherwise. The Scripture tells us that whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. So be not deceived. God is not mocked. Galatians 6:7-8. Romans 6:16. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom you obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. When God's people, or those claiming to be God's people, were in sin, the Lord spoke the following to them through the prophet Isaiah when he said in Isaiah 1, beginning in verse 16, wash you, make you clean, put away the evil of your doings from before mine eyes, cease to do evil, learn to do well, seek judgment or justice, relieve the oppressed, judge the fatherless, plead for the widow. Come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. If, notice if it's contingent, there's a condition. If ye be willing and obedient, ye shall eat the good of the land. But, if ye refuse and rebel, ye shall be devoured by the sword. That means judgment, ultimately eternal damnation. For the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. That's Isaiah 1, verse 16 through 20. I want to encourage you to pore over that passage as a lot of truth from God that is going to help establish the mind of Christ in you concerning many a matter. So we're talking about what we're doing What's the most important thing that we should be doing in light of Christ's soon return? And we noticed in Luke 9:62 that no man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. Hebrews 10:38, if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. So notice there will be those who draw back unto perdition. They don't endure to the end in this last hour. Notice Matthew 24, beginning in verse 8, Jesus is talking about, actually in the beginning of Matthew 24, he's talking about the sign, the first sign he mentions concerning his coming. As his disciples asked him, they said, as he sat, Jesus sat upon the Mount of Olives. The disciples came unto him privately, saying, tell us, when shall these things be? And what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world? And Jesus answered and said unto them, take heed that no man deceive you. That's his first warning here in Matthew 24, which many of us recognize to be a last final days chapter concerning the signs and the deceptions and many other things concerning the return of Christ. Take heed that no man deceive you. For many, not a few, but many shall come in my name, claiming to be representing him, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. So the first warning is to take heed that no man deceive you. Now he's talking about false Christ, false prophets, claiming to represent Christ. That's the first warning he gives. It's about being deceived by other men. Isn't that what the Lord warned us about in Revelation 3, verse 11, where Jesus said, behold, I come quickly. There he is talking about his return again. Hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. Now, if it wasn't possible for us to be deceived by other men and lose our crown, why would the Son of God ever have warned of such right here in Revelation 3:11 and the same in Matthew 24, verse 4, where his apostles asked him privately, what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world? The first thing Jesus answered them was to take heed that no man deceive you. And again, this begs the question as to whether or not men can deceive us and cause us to lose all, to spend eternity in hell, because we allowed the voices, the words, the deceptions of mankind, of men, mere men, to mislead us from Christ. Take heed that no man deceive you. Now, if it wasn't possible to be deceived by men, why would this be coming out of the mouth of the Son of God? Well, it simply would not be. Take heed that no man deceive you, for many, not a few, shall come in my name, pretending to represent me, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many, and you shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. Aren't we seeing that right now and continually? Yes, we are. See that ye be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation shall rise against nation. Now, nation is the Greek word ethnos, or ethnic group. For nation or ethnic group shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. Not only are there conflicts and wars and rumors of war between the United States and Iran, Ukraine and Russia, etc., there's also within all of those nations going to be ethnic strife, where nation or ethnic group, one ethnic group is rising against another. In America, we've got everybody from all over the world, every denomination of the human race. And by the way, slavery is not new to America. Slavery started in Africa and it ended in America. America put slavery to rest, and then most of the world followed suit. You might want to listen to a man named Thomas Sowell, S-O-W-E-L-L. He's profound. He's very easy to listen to. And the facts of history that he reveals are shocking and very refreshing, if you will, and very much a rebuke to the many lies that people have been told. And that's how Satan operates. He's come to steal, kill, and destroy. He's the father of lies, John 10:10, John 8:44, etc. And so this is how he causes strife between ethnic groups or different denominations of the human, the one human race. You'll notice in Africa, I've met Africans from Kenya and Nigeria, and those people do not like each other. In every nation, you know, it's not color of skin. It's hatred for some one reason or the other, based on lies usually, that plots people against one another. We see this prevalent in our world. We also see that it's increasing, and it's also apparently going to continue to increase till Christ returns. Notice, but remember this, saints, God is watching how you treat your fellow man. Somebody is not any less a human being, a creation of God, because they have a different skin color, or they speak a different language, or because they're from a different region of your country or the world. That does not make them anything less than a child of God, a creation of God, I should say. Romans 2:11, there is no respect of persons with God. Now, we do have a podcast on this topic, which is fascinating, and it's titled Racism, Nation Rising Against Nation. Just search the word racism on the search box on safeguardyoursoul.com. Racism, Nation Rising Against Nation. And remember, before we move forward here, many times the race that seems to be under racism and discrimination is claiming that others are being racist against them, while they themselves are the greatest racist. So we should beware of the manipulation, which has as its aim to induce an unwarranted guilt. That's a hypocrisy that Paul spoke about in Romans 2:1-3. You that blame others, you yourself do the same thing. Romans 2:1-3. So beware of the racism and the hatred that Satan tries to stir in the hearts of God's people concerning other peoples who are different than you in skin tone or language or whatever region they may be from. So we have to beware of these things in the last days and make sure that we're not sucked in. The Bible says, God is love, and he that loveth not knoweth not God. 1 John 4:7-8. He says 13 times, love one another. Now, that's not only dealing with the body of Christ, which it primarily is, but by this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one to another. And that love is to be not only to the body of Christ primarily and with priority, Galatians 6:10, but also to the lost. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in diverse or various places. And these are the beginning of sorrows. Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted, and shall kill you, and you shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. And then shall many be offended, and shall betray one another, and shall hate one another. Don't you know that hate is not going to enter into the kingdom of God? Again, 1 John 4:8, he that loveth not knoweth not God. That ought to be very self-evident. If you're not walking in the love of God, who is love, it's because you do not know God. You're not right with him. You may have been in the past, but where are you now? Verse 11, Matthew 24, and many false prophets shall arise. And boy, don't we see that. Scarcely do we find a man, an elder in the body of Christ, a disciple of Christ, teaching sound doctrine from A to Z. And many false prophets shall rise and shall deceive many. Notice the warning is that many are going to be deceived, and it's going to be through many false prophets. And one of the ways they do that is they put major emphasis on minors, and they put major emphasis on things that aren't even essential to salvation. They're not preaching Christology. They're selling you, in some cases, the Judaizers, as an example, are selling you on how important it is to keep the Saturday Sabbath, when there's not even one instruction in the whole 27-book New Testament canon that even hints that you're to keep a certain day, much less there's no instruction to do such. So anybody preaching that that's important is a false teacher, much less to preach that is an essential and that Jesus said, keep my commandments, and he sure did. But Jesus never commanded anyone to keep any certain day. So this is just one of many examples of how people are going straight to hell, pretending and swearing they're Christians. The Seventh-day Adventists are famous for that. The Judaizers, they're not even born again. Ask them, are you born again? They're not even born again in most cases. Verse 12, Matthew 24, and because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. And that's going to wax cold toward God and then therefore their fellow man. Beware, saints, beware. Okay, and so because iniquity shall abound, sin is going to be exponential, and it is, and it's going to continue to be more that way as it was in the days of Noah, where the Bible tells us that the hearts of men was deceitful. Genesis 6, verse 5, where it says that God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And in verse 12 of Genesis 6, and God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. So the thoughts of his heart is only evil continually. And this is what God said before he destroyed everyone except eight people, Noah and his family, on the whole earth. He destroyed in the flood of Noah, the judgment flood of Noah. And this is specifically what he says concerning the return of Christ. In this same chapter, Matthew 24, I want to encourage you to read Matthew 24 and read it afresh, and perhaps read it several times in the next week. In verse 37, but as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. And what was it about the days of Noah he's referring to? Well, we just read it, that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart, mankind, all men, was only evil continually. And then he says in verse 38, for as in the days that were before the flood, which was the judgment of God, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark. And then the judgment began to fall. And it was too late for those who had rebelled against God, who had refused to repent and be saved and be forgiven for their sin. So we see iniquity is abounding all around us today, and many are waxing cold. The love of many are waxing cold. Last night, I saw a short news video of a precious mother weeping because yesterday her 12-year-old daughter, 12 years old, was beaten to death by other children her age. And the mother, apparently a Christian, was weeping and asking, where is the love? God commanded us to love one another. Where is the love? She said that weeping and in tears. It was very heartrending. This is just one of many examples of the love of many that is waxing cold. But you and I can be waxing hot, hotter and hotter. We can go out of our way to love people that are different than us and show a display of the love of God by doing so. Then Jesus says, but he that shall endure until the end, the same shall be saved. You have to endure to the end. It doesn't matter whether or not you like that or not. Your opinion doesn't matter, and mine matters even less. You're going to endure with Christ on his stated terms, abiding in Christ to the end, according to his word, or you're not going to be with him. You must endure to the end to be saved. And the quicker you get honest and sincerely repent before God, crying out to him to give you the grace today and all the way to the end, the better things are going to get for you. That's, you're either going to do that or you're going to make excuse for your sin and you're going to perish. The Bible says, he that covers his sin shall not prosper, but whoso or whosoever confesses and forsakes them is going to have mercy. Only those who admit, acknowledge, confess, and forsake their sins are going to receive mercy. eternally, now and eternally. Then Jesus said, after saying you got to endure to the end to be saved, and this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations or peoples, and then shall the end come. And so be it known that it is essential that you and I participate in the great commission Christ gave us. And we are those people who are going to be preaching and fulfilling Matthew 24:14, as we just read. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, all peoples. And then shall the end come. So that's the Father's business that you and I are to be busy about. Jesus said, I must be about my Father's business. And so if we're following Jesus, we're busy about the Father's business. And let me ask you, my friend, are you personally about the Father's business of the Great Commission of declaring the truth of God, the gospel of Christ, or are you out of the will of God? It's either one or the other. If Jesus said, I must be about my Father's business, we know that anyone following Jesus is about the Father's business. They're not preoccupied with all the ups and downs of their political party, getting things straight and getting the world fixed, making America great again. That's not the call or the ordination or the duty or the activities of the true children of God. We're not here to save a country. We're here to save souls, no matter what nation they may be in. Jesus didn't say, go ye into all the world and bring solutions to the country you live in this fallen world. No, he didn't. He said, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Mark 16:15. In the end of Matthew, the Great Commission, he says, go teach all men what I've taught you and what I've given you now in my written word, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. And yes, I know in the book of Acts, they baptize in the name of Jesus, which means in the authority of Jesus. And what did Jesus say? Baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, Matthew 28:18-20. Well, brother, how do you reconcile that? Well, either one works, because it's all in the name or in the authority of Jesus Christ. That's what in the name means. I had a guy, he got corrected on something, and instead of acknowledging that he was wrong, he opened up a whole new topic. Well, I bet you don't even baptize correctly. And I said, well, I'll tell you what I do. I baptize in the authority in the name of Jesus Christ. I now baptize you in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost. I cover all the bases. The name of Jesus and the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. He didn't know what to do with that one. Anyway, speaking of false emphasis, and that's what Pharisees, that's what false teachers do. They overemphasize the minors and they underemphasize and ignore the majors. They're not teaching Christology. They don't even know Christ, but they're going to teach you that you have to keep some certain day or you have to baptize, water baptize, in the formula that they decide is the only one that works. Again, and it's in the previous chapter, Matthew 23, they strain at a gnat and they swallow a camel, Jesus said. They're overemphasizing non-essentials, minors, and underemphasizing essentials, majors. Beware, saints, and beware that God wants us to be about his business. The Father's business is to make his Son known. I love 1 Corinthians 15:58. Be ye therefore steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. That's the Great Commission. For as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord, you're going to be rewarded eternally. You're laying up treasure in heaven. I didn't say that. God said that. And you do that by obeying the word of God, by loving God, by loving your neighbor. Part of loving your neighbor is letting them know about the Savior and how they can be forgiven as he has forgiven you. Jesus says in John chapter 4, we're talking about what we must be doing, what the true remnant is doing in the light of the soon return of Christ. Jesus says here in verse 34 of John 4, Jesus saith unto them, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. And Jesus' ultimate work was to die on the cross for the sins of the world, to take them away. And then he was buried and raised again from the dead. And now he's at the right hand of the Father, empowering his saints to do the work of telling people about the work he did, the gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, so that they can be forgiven. Who are you, my friend, informing of this great gospel of Jesus today? Who? Notice verse 35, John 4, do not say, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh harvest. Now, as usual, as he did many times, Jesus is using an agricultural illustration. Don't say harvest is coming in 4 months. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields. Look out there on the fields of cotton, for they are white, all ready to harvest. Anytime we put off evangelism, we are disobeying God. That's what we see here. Don't say the harvest is in the future. Lift up your eyes and look out among you. Look on the fields, the people around you, my friend, for they are white, all ready to harvest. They're ready to be harvested. Paul said, I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. God is the one who gives the increase. Most of the time when we're evangelizing, we're planting the seed of the word of God. And sometimes there will be people who are ready to be saved, and we should pray with them, lead them perhaps in a prayer of repentance and putting their faith in Christ, the only Redeemer, who was crucified for our sins, buried and raised again from the dead. Amen. So Paul says he planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. Only God can give the increase. So then neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor, for we are laborers together with God. Amen. So don't say this for me. Don't put off evangelizing. There's many people around every one of us every day who are in need of hearing the gospel of Christ. They are white, are ready to harvest. How shall they hear without a preacher? Romans 10:14. And isn't it interesting how all around us we have people claiming to be Christians, and they are putting off evangelism, putting off crying out to God to change and to prepare and to purge and to fill them and to send them on his planet wherever he wants them to minister and to immediately be ministering to those right in their own surroundings that they're in the company of every day. And yet these same people who put off evangelism, they're not putting off chasing after the next thrill or pleasure or travel or getting rich in this world. You see, they're consumed with the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches and the lust of other things. And this clearly proves that they are not in the will of God. You cannot be in the will of God if you're not evangelizing, you're not doing the Great Commission. If you're not doing the Great Commission, you're out of the will of God, because that is the will of God in his word that he sent you to accomplish. Well, brother, I go to church. That's not the Great Commission. He didn't call you to go to church every Sunday. He called you, if you're in him, to fellowship first and foremost with himself and with other saints every day. And out of that fellowship is going to come a heart that wants to see the lost saved. How shall they hear without a preacher, a communicator? And you're that preacher to those that are around you, to those that God brings you into contact with every day. Verse 36, John 4, and he that reapeth receiveth wages and gathereth fruit unto life eternal, that both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together. I mean, think about it. Did you get saved the first time you heard the gospel? Probably not. I know I didn't. There came a day where God brought the increase, brought the harvest, as he said he alone can do here, right? In 1 Corinthians 3, he said, it's God that brings the increase. But every day we should be sowing the seed of the word of God. I like to use gospel tracts. I know a lot of Christians do. It's a conversation piece. It lets people know right up front that if they have questions or they want to talk about God or they need prayer, that they can talk to you. You are a disciple. And they know that now, that you've handed them, for example, a Jesus tract. We hand them out every day here in Mexico. And the look on the faces of the people is absolutely telling and quite incredible. They look up at you with great reverence toward Jesus, because the tract says Jesus on the cover of it. Why did this man die on a cross? It's amazing. That may not be what you choose to do, but I like to use tracts. It's a conversation piece also. And I like to turn it onto the back of it, the tract, and point out the oración, the prayer. And I instruct them to go home and tell them in Spanish to repent and receive Christ. Two R's, very simple for us who are Christ witnesses, to instruct people to repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Arrepentirse is the Spanish word for repentance or repent. And receive Christ. Repent and receive Christ. Then Jesus said, and herein is that saying true, one soweth, another reapeth. I sent you to reap that whereon ye bestowed no labor. Other men labored, and ye are entered into their labor. So now he's talking about when you get to pray with somebody or to lead them to Jesus, that's a product of those who have previously sown the word of God in the hearts of those people. Now it's germinated. Now they've become convicted days, months, or even years or decades later. And then we come to bring the reap. God brings the reaping through us where we haven't bestowed the labor that the original sowers of the word of God. I mean, if you think back for myself, you know, there was in boot camp, there was a Marine recruit, Christian. He's one of the first to begin to really show me what it meant to be a humble disciple of Jesus and what it meant to be saved. And this guy was full of the Holy Spirit, full of the love, joy, and peace, and all of the fruit of the Spirit. And I knew as a Catholic, I knew I didn't have that. All I had was religion. Again, the seed was sown by his words, the word of God. He would read scripture to me. Then after I was home from being in the military, I met a lady and she said, it's not about religion, it's about relationship. And she invited me to go to a tent meeting where I was saved. But leading up to that, there were several witnesses of Christ. That was just a couple of examples. And many of you have the same testimony that people, minister, family or friends, minister to you. And then the reaping came. And this is the kingdom business, the Father's business that we are to be busy about as we look for the soon return of Jesus. You know, it's not so important as to when he comes as it is to being ready when he comes. Are we ready to meet Christ? A lot of people are, you know, they spend all their time trying to read all of the details of everything, signs and wonders and different things that are happening and judgments and even things we read in the Bible. But are they even ready to meet Christ? Luke chapter 9, verse 62, Jesus says, no man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. Luke 9:62. How about Mark 8:38? Whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he cometh in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. Think about it. Jesus said through the Apostle Paul that he's coming back for a church. What kind of church? Ephesians 5, the end of it. He's coming back for a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. And that comes when we are born again and we're being sanctified and cleansed with the washing of water by the word. This is all Ephesians 5, 25 through 27. Are we being sanctified? Are we abiding in Christ? Are we crying out to him for a pure heart, to be poor in spirit? Are we hungering and thirsting after his righteousness that we might be filled with him and with his power and his love and joy and peace and be a witness to those around us? This is what's important. This is what the hand to the plow is defined as. Again, no man having put his hand to the plow, that is of the gospel and the work of the gospel, and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. Luke 9:62. So being busy about our Father's business is what is important. It proves that we're truly walking with Jesus. We're abiding, John 15, with Jesus and producing fruit, more fruit and much fruit. Jesus told us there that if you got saved, if you're in Christ, and then later you do not abide or continue and remain in Christ, which is always going to result in obedience, good fruit. Now, the obedience and the fruit don't save you, but they're cardinal fruits of somebody who's truly right with God. Otherwise, you're not. Anyone not busy about the Father's business of fulfilling the Great Commission is not right with God. You're doing your own thing, because that's why you aren't doing the Father's business and the Father's thing of the Great Commission, because you're too busy doing your own thing. It's either one or the other. So in light of the end time events transpiring before our very eyes, we're to have our eyes toward Jesus and our hand to the plow of his work. Jesus said, when you see these things begin to come to pass, the things we're seeing increasing all around us on a local and worldwide and national stage, when you see all of these signs coming to pass, lift up your head and look up, for your redemption draweth nigh. Luke 21:28. So we're to set our affection on things above. We're to look up, lift up our head, because our redemption draweth nigh, or Christ is coming soon. Colossians 3:1-4. If ye then be risen with Christ, you're spiritually risen, dead, buried, and raised up, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection, your heart affection, on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Now who is going to be with him when he appears? It's going to be those who are setting their affection on things above, not on things on the earth. Colossians 3. They live for Christ and his kingdom, not the kingdoms of this world, which are going to become the kingdoms of our Lord and Savior. According to Revelation 11:15, the kingdoms, the angel sounded out, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. That's Revelation 11:15. Now our eyes are to be on Christ, and again, our hand to the plow. Hebrews 12, when your eyes are on Christ, your hand will be on the plow. If your hand's not on the plow of the work of God, it's because your eyes are not on Christ, the King, and the kingdom of Christ, who is the King of his kingdom, now and forevermore. The writer of Hebrews exhorts us that we are to be looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. He didn't only author and begin the faith that he gave you to be saved. He's the finisher of that faith, but he's not going to finish that work and that faith without your compliance. A lot of people don't want to acknowledge that because they don't want personal responsibility and accountability to God. And they are not accountable to the full counsel of God, which says, if you be willing and obedient, you'll eat the good of the land. But if you refuse and rebel, you're going to be devoured by the sword. See, they're rebels in heart, and they don't want to take personal responsibility because they don't love the Lord with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength. They love their life in this world. They love darkness rather than light because their own deeds are evil. John 3:19-21. They don't want to endure to the end. They don't want to suffer for Christ. But the Bible says, if we suffer with him, we're going to reign with him. In 2 Timothy 2:11-12, there are things to be suffered as a disciple of Christ who is enduring to the end. And now notice that just a few verses earlier in the beginning of 2 Timothy 2, Paul exhorts us to be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. The grace, the divine influence upon our hearts and the operational power of God in our lives. And that we are to commit the truth of the gospel to faithful men. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. We are to endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. And then in verse 11 and 12, we read, Paul said, it is a faithful saying, for if we be dead with him, dead and buried with Christ, crucified with him, we shall also live or be raised up with him. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. Could it be any clearer? If we deny him, that would be to deny him the reign, the lordship in our lives. Some people hate anything that speaks to of the scriptures that clearly teach us that you have to be obedient. And that obedience must come out of your worship and your love and your faith. If you have saving faith, saved by grace through faith, you are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. Ephesians 2, 8 through 10. So if you don't have good works, you aren't saved. Something's not right. Jesus said, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven. And what is that will? Well, a big part of that will is the Great Commission. Are we busy about the Father's business? Are we looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith? Are we fighting the good fight of faith, as Paul said in 1 Timothy chapter 6? Are we looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him, that is to redeem us, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down on the right hand of the throne of God? And Jesus is making intercession for us according to Hebrews 7, 24 through 26. Christ ever lives to provide what he died to purchase. So our eyes must be on Jesus. And when they are, our affections are upon the Son of God, the coming King, our hand will be on the plow. If God is truly working in you, he will be working through you. The Bible says it is the Lord who works in us, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. And his good pleasure is his stated will for the lives of his individual disciples. And that would be the Great Commission, to be about the Father's business of edifying and teaching the body of Christ and evangelizing the lost. End of Matthew, end of Mark. Notice Philippians 2, 12 and 13. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God that worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Philippians chapter 2, verse 12 and 13. And what did the Lord tell us is his good pleasure is? It's for us to be busy about his business, the Great Commission. So as we're working out, notice we're not working for, but we're working out the salvation the Lord gave us. Work out, walk out your own salvation with fear and trembling. If there were no possibility of losing out, why would he have told us to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling? For it is God. Isn't it a blessing to know that God is working in us, both to will and to do of his good pleasure? And who is he working in? Those who are working out their salvation that he gave them with fear and trembling. Are you, my friend, working out your own salvation with fear and trembling? This is equivalent with what Jesus taught us in John 15 about abiding in him. And as we abide, we dwell richly in communion with Christ every day. We're going to bear fruit. More fruit and much fruit. And those who are in him now and yet don't abide or remain and continue in him are going to be cast into the fire. John 15, verse 6. Sister Karen Cochran wrote the following recently. She said, "All we can do is not look left or right, but to keep our eyes on Jesus. He's coming soon." She continues, "This is becoming a time when people's hearts will fail them for fear," according to Luke 21:26, "because our world is definitely being shaken. Our foundation needs to be built on Christ, not sinking sand," according to Matthew 7, "or we will fall. Building our house means not just hearing God's word, but obeying God's word. Build your house on the word of God. Then when these things come to pass, you will not fall," unquote, Sister Karen Cochran. Amen. As we close, saints, I want to read Hosea 10:12. It says, "Sow to yourselves in righteousness, reap in mercy, break up your fallow ground, for it is time to seek the Lord till he come and rain righteousness upon you." Hosea 10:12. Let's pray, saints. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for finding and saving us into your kingdom family through the blood of your only begotten Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, I want to personalize this prayer and tell you that I love you, my Lord Jesus. Thank you for redeeming me. Please do a deeper work in my life. Continue the good work that you began in me when you saved me. Bless this disciple to be completely authentic. Remove all the plastic and deceit and justification of that which you call sin. Thank you for dying and being buried and raised again from the dead for my justification and for the justification of the whole world. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, brothers and sisters, it's been a blessing to spend these moments with you in the Word of God. And remember, there's hundreds of more Christ-centered, scripture-rich, edifying podcasts on safeguardyoursoul.com/audios. There's also a store page with several many books on there for your edification in Christ. They're all scripture-rich and Christ-centered. Also, tens of thousands of saints and sinners are being reached every month, and your prayers are coveted for the fruitfulness and supply of this outreach. God be praised, by the way, for those who are supporting. And feel free to visit our donate page on the site, and you can use your debit card, PayPal, or Patreon, and you can become a monthly sustaining member if you choose to do so, and a gift of any amount is so appreciated. Part of this outreach is to equip and supply other ministering disciples across our great country and all over the world. And may God be praised that there's fruitfulness happening among his people and through his beloved saints, as we know that the return of our Lord Jesus Christ draws nigh. And we say together in the words of Revelation 22, "Even so, come, Lord Jesus." Amen.